If you have a Bible this morning or a way to access your Bible, I want to invite you to open to the Gospel of Mark, or you can click there to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Today becomes tonight as we move in through this series that leads us in the last hours of the life of Jesus Christ. These next weeks are going to be the final moments of Jesus on earth, and they are the most important scenes in the Gospels. There's more information about this than anything else. And the scene that we are in tonight goes from last week where we were at the Last Supper, the evening meal. And now we will go with Jesus and his disciples, minus one, a betrayer, to a garden called Gethsemane. I realize that a lot of people have trouble saying the word Gethsemane, but that's okay because nobody really knows how to pronounce it anyway. So that's okay. But tonight, as we go to Gethsemane, and every time you go to Gethsemane, it's always night, and it's always dark. Maybe there's some of you here today that have been through some dark times in your life. Maybe some of you are going through some of those difficulties even now, and you can truly relate on a very deep and spiritual level with Jesus. It says in verse 32 that they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John, so he's sort of leaving those other guys over there, and he takes the pillars, the inner three, along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed. Highlight that, mark that, underline that. That is a very interesting word I'm going to talk about in just a second. And troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's another image. "And he said to them, 'Stay here and keep watch.'" Going a little bit further, "He fell to the ground." Notice that, he's on the ground. "And he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him." He said, "Abba," which if you don't know that, that's the word, that's a language Jesus spoke, Aramaic language, for daddy. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. You know, who can blame them, right? They had just eaten a big old dinner. And Simon, you know, that's Peter's other name, his Jewish name, his Hebrew name. "Simon," he said, "are you asleep?" I mean, like, I expect everybody else to be asleep, but Simon, you're asleep? "Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so you'll not fall into temptation." And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But once more, Jesus went away and he prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they didn't know what to say to him. I mean, what do you say to Jesus? Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And nobody even knows what this word fully means, but he just says, "Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man," that's, of course, the reference to Jesus himself, "is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This night that Jesus will spend, this dark night in Gethsemane, is so profound in the Bible because it's one of these rare moments that we see Jesus praying and we get to listen in. And so if you have some notes you want to follow along, or if you have the new app and you just kind of want to fill in the blanks, the first thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus prays even under pressure. Jesus prays even under pressure. Now, this is really ironic because the Bible says that Jesus is in a place called Gethsemane. What does Gethsemane mean? It means the olive press. The hill of Mount of Olives, where in those days was just absolutely covered in olive trees. They would have taken the olives and they would have put them into this cave, and there was this huge press there, and with a lot of pressure, they would squeeze these olives until the olive oil would come out. But the interesting thing in the Bible is that it's not the olive that's being squeezed here, it's Jesus. He is in the olive press. A few years ago, when Angela and I got to go on that awesome trip to Israel, we took this picture, we can show you, looking out from the Garden of, I think we have that picture. Is there a picture there? If not, it's all right. There is a picture we've taken, looking out over Jerusalem in this really beautiful place from the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's really an amazing thing to go there. Of all the experiences we had in Israel, being in the Garden of Gethsemane, we would just absolutely say was one of the most moving places. And to realize that there's still a place on earth where we know Jesus was right there in this final hour was just absolutely incredible. But actually, the paintings and the pictures and the other descriptions are not nearly as vivid as what you read in the Bible. There are three descriptions that Mark gives us here that are absolutely unbelievable. The first one is he says that Jesus was deeply distressed. It's a really interesting thing to be said, because if you really think about it, to be deeply distressed, this was something that absolutely no other text in the Bible ever says about Jesus. When Luke writes his gospel or when Matthew writes his gospel, he doesn't say Jesus was deeply distressed. This word is so powerful in the original language. One translator said it like this. He says that Mark uses a word here to describe the greatest possible degree of horror and suffering. I mean, that is incredible. I mean, when Jesus came to Gethsemane, he was ekthembeoed. He was absolutely deeply distressed. Luke tries to capture this moment for us. Remember in his gospel when he said this, and being in anguish, Luke 22:44, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't know what that means. I don't know if it means that, you know, sometimes you're just sweating bullets and just, you know, sweat's pouring off your head. I don't know if it means that or if it means literally his sweat was turning like into blood. There's a rare medical condition called hematohidrosis. Everybody's heard of a hematoma, but it just means your sweat glands actually, you're so stressed that you actually, the capillaries and blood vessels burst and you actually sweat blood. It's really rare. The only times it occurs is when people are in really, really stressful situations. But doctors have identified it in people who are 72 years old and 7 years old. And people have observed it throughout all of history. Even Leonardo da Vinci said that he saw soldiers right as they were going into battle, facing what would be their death, sweating drops of blood. So it's something that happened. And I never really understood that, but when we were there, we got a chance to hold one of those olives. Do we have that video? Can we show that video of the olives? This is my hand holding one of these olives. It's not green like the ones you see in the store. These are the kind of olives, and this is me kind of squishing and breaking open this just to see, this is what the olive oil looked like when Jesus was there. It looks kind of like blood. And so you can just imagine, as this is being squeezed and being poured out, this scene of Jesus in the olive press would have really been a visual that everyone would have remembered. He was deeply distressed. Number two, it says that he was troubled or anxious. I've never talked on this passage without somebody coming up to me afterwards saying, I disagree with you, Pastor, about that sermon. Because all of us have this view of Jesus that says, no, there's one thing I know for sure about Jesus. He was never anxious. And what our view of Jesus we get from like stained glass or old art, and he kind of levitates above the ground. He's got a halo around his head. And he never went through anything difficult in his life. He never sweat. He never had a hard day. Jesus was just, he's God, and you just don't deal with that stuff. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here that he was troubled or anxious. I remember reading years ago, Max Lucado wrote a book about this scene, and he said he described what Mark says happened to Jesus, and he got all this hate mail from people saying, no, Jesus can't be anxious. And they would quote all these verses in the Bible, like Matthew 6:25, where Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Or when Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And they go, well, how can it be that Jesus could be anxious when he's always the one telling us not to be? I don't know. I just think it's real. I think it's honest. You know, sometimes our view of Jesus, we get more from like Greek Stoics, Like you got to face every moment of life head on and be tough and show no emotion. But that's not what Jesus does. He faces it like a Jew. He's lamenting. He's weeping. And that's the third scene we see here. It says he is overwhelmed with grief. I have never seen an artist paint this scene where Jesus' face looks horrified, where his face is covered with sweat pouring off of him like drops of blood and with tears pouring down his face. But that's Mark's picture from Gethsemane. And anybody in this room has ever had a night like that, a day like that, a moment like that, you don't have to feel guilty about that. That's Jesus. It's the same Jesus who in John 11:35, when he came to the funeral of his friend, he wept in the shortest verse in the English Bible. And then it says when he got up, he started going to the tomb. Verse 38, once more he was deeply moved. And when he first came to Jerusalem and he looked over it in Luke 19:41, it says as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. You know, we kind of like, oh, you got to be tough, show no emotion. But Jesus had these emotions that God gave us. James Montgomery wrote a hymn, an old hymn. And he said, go to dark Gethsemane, and ye who feel the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see. Watch with him one bitter hour, and turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray. You know, so many times we think of prayer as being like, all my emotions go away. I pray and it's like, hey, everything's great. Pollyanna, everything's good. No. The picture is he's doubled over in grief and pain, and the prayer is visceral and it's real and it's powerful and it's honest and it's biblical. He prays under pressure. Number two, he then takes his disciples with him, three of them, and he prays with the pillars. Verses 35 through 36 describe how when he actually does his praying, he brings along Peter, James, and John. It's a good thing. You know why? We wouldn't have known what he said if they weren't there to hear it. We probably would have a whole lot more if they didn't fall asleep. Right? John's gospel actually gives us more content about what's happening in this moment. What is the image in your mind when you think of Jesus praying in Gethsemane? There's famous paintings. I think we have this picture of Jesus praying in Gethsemane. This is one of the famous paintings. His hands are folded. He's looking to heaven. It's a moonlit night in Jerusalem. I mean, you wouldn't know what day of the life of Jesus this was. It just seems like everything is serene and beautiful and wonderful. And as I just read to you Mark's gospel, I got to tell you, I look at that picture and I think, that's not real. That's not the picture we get from Mark. In fact, the first thing Mark tells us about where Jesus was not folded up on a stone looking to heaven serenely as if there was nothing to worry about. Verse 35 tells us, number one, he was on the ground. He was praying. When a Jew prayed, they always prayed standing with their hands lifted. But Jesus was praying on the ground. If that doesn't give us a sense of what's going on in this moment, how desperate this hour, how dark this hour is, I don't know what does. And he's very honest to God. And if we're going to learn to be people of prayer, we're going to have to learn to be honest to God in our prayers, I think. He honestly says to God that he prays that the hour might pass, that the night, this dark night, you know, I just don't want to die on a cross. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Jesus saying that? I mean, some of you in this room have been in moments where all you wanted is for that moment to pass. I remember, and I've told some of you before probably, the story of when my wife was first pregnant with Dawson, and we'd kind of had some problems and finally got to the place where we thought we were going to deliver that night. And, you know, I had kind of grown up with all these really bad, fearful stories of things going wrong. My mom lost would have been my sister. And, you know, so I remember always as a kid just having all these, like, difficult times with that, praying about that, worrying about it. So, like, the big worry of my life was that something was going to go wrong in the pregnancy, something was going to go wrong in the delivery, and everything was going really good. Except for she was in a lot of pain, and they were giving Angela a lot of medicine, and they just knocked her out. I wish they'd have given me some medicine and knocked me out, because I was pacing. I mean, you know. And they came in, the anesthesiologist came in and said, okay, we're going to deliver and we're going to give you the anesthesia. And then he left. And when he did, you beep, 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 went to like beep, beep, to almost zero on baby and on Angela. And the lights go off and the room's full of all these doctors and nurses, and they're doing everything they can to kind of figure out what's going on. She doesn't know. She doesn't even remember it because she was out. But I went into that dirty hospital bathroom and I laid down on the floor and I wept and I begged the living God that he would spare my wife and child. And I feel that moment today. Just before I was even coming out here, I was just thinking about that moment. I was just crying all over again. I'm like, I'm not going to cry in front of everybody. But I felt that moment. And I don't know, maybe that's just a little tinge. Maybe there's some of you in this room that have way more powerful moments than that in your life. But that was just one of those moments where the only thing I could think of was just to get on the ground and just say, God, please, I beg you. I desperately beg you. And obviously she's here today, and I'm thankful to God, and I'm sorry so many times because as a pastor I've been with people who, when that didn't turn out right. Jesus prayed that the hour might pass, and then he becomes so personal in verse 36. He addresses God as his Father. He even calls him Abba. This powerful, intimate moment. And here's the thing. This is what everybody expects. Jesus is going to talk to God, and he's going to say, Abba, Father, and everything's going to be okay. But you know what God said to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He said nothing. The silence of God in this passage is one of the most haunting moments in all the Bible. The silence of these hours that lead to the cross. Father, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Starts hours before the cross. The silence of God is one of the greatest challenges. Jesus is utterly alone in the garden. The disciples are asleep. Frederick Knowles' poem, Grief and Joy, captures the poignancy of Mark's Gethsemane. Joy is a partnership, but grief weeps alone. Many guests had Cana. Gethsemane had won. He prays with the pillars, but he prays all alone. And finally, number three, Jesus prays by himself in these following verses. And he prays, we know what he prays. Number one, he prays for the cup to pass. And if you don't know this, the cup means the cup of suffering, the cup of death, the cup of all that he's going to endure and go through. And you know, there's nothing harder in life than waiting for something bad to happen and not sure exactly what the outcome is going to be, like a prisoner in the dock, the prisoner's wife or mother waiting for the jury to announce the verdict, the manner in which an intelligent man waits for a surgeon's return on a biopsy of his liver, the manner in which, after an explosion in a coal mine, a wife waits at the pit head to hear if her own man is safe. One waits at such moments in an agonizing tension between hope and dread, stretched and almost torn apart between two dramatically different anticipations. A wise person will then steel and prepare himself for the worst, but the very tension in which he waits shows that hope is still present and that hope will often express itself. And unbelievers in the urgent and secret prayer, oh God, let it be all right. In such hope and prayer, there is no weakness. No failure of nerve. Torn between rational hope and rational dread, one may properly pray for the best while still preparing themselves for the worst. This is Jesus in Gethsemane. Take this cup from me. I don't want to go. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And that's the second thing. He prays ultimately for the Father's will, even in this prayer. And a lot of times we notice that he prays three times. It says in the text that he prayed the same prayer twice in verse 39. And then it says he prayed again. I don't know what he prayed the third time in verse 41. I don't know if it was the same prayer or a different one because it doesn't say. But he did pray a third time. And when he got done, he came back. And this is what he said. Look at verse 41. He says, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Jesus prayed in the press until the hour comes. And while he's praying, the disciples are sleeping. The disciples are asleep at the hour of watchfulness. They're asleep while the master prayed. They're asleep while the enemy plotted. The hour will come for us all. The question is, are we going to be awake or are we going to be asleep? Are we going to be slumbering and resting when God calls us to action and responsibility when Gethsemane comes for us? Would you